The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open a word this morning for our scripture reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin it. We'll just read the whole chapter. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The die, the identification with him. Romans 6. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We'll be back in that context a couple of times this morning, before the morning's out, I believe. But several references there that flow out of our context that we're looking at in Galatians chapter 6. Let us pray. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege and opportunity to come together this morning to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ. We thank you that we have the opportunity to live in a nation where we have the freedom, the liberty to be able to be here this morning without any concerns of being arrested or being harassed. And we thank you for that. We just pray for the leadership of this nation that will continue to make decisions that will make that freedom and liberty so that it's maintained, so that this freedom that we have to assemble will be maintained, so that we can study the word of truth, so that we can live our lives in such a manner as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to bring honor and glory to you. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We just pray that the message that flows from this text, as God the Holy Spirit illuminates it, challenges us, that these things will become real to each of us as we consider and think about what is here in the flow of the study that we're working on here as we come down to the end of Galatians. We thank you for this awesome message that you have preserved here for us, as it really gives us a real understanding of who we are in Christ, the freedom that we have because of what he has provided us in grace. And we're just so thankful for what you're doing here, for those that are faithfully assembling here and studying your word. We just pray that you'll continue to provide and meet their needs. We know that there are family members and others that some are unsaved. We just pray for an opportunity to present the light of the gospel so that God the Holy Spirit can convict them of their need of believing in Christ. And also for some of the family members who have health issues, we just pray that you'll provide for them, meet their need in their particular situation. But as we think about what you have so awesomely provided us during this past year, we are so grateful. And we just look forward to what you have for us in the days and weeks ahead. May we be faithful to your word, your truth, handling it accurately, and applying it in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. Okay, we're down looking at the verse 5, which is kind of the end of his exhortation here that began, well, if you remember back at the beginning, we had four things he's going to be dealing with here, really challenges to live out the fruit of the Spirit in our life that we may face. And he presents a hypothetical situation in verse 1 dealing with someone who is a sinning brother, is caught in a trespass. It says, you who are spiritual, the one walking by the Spirit, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You need to be careful with your own thinking, viewpoint, stuff as you deal with, you know, so that you don't get sidetracked yourself. Then in verse 2, he picks up, actually 2 through 5 is all one thrust, dealing with bearing another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens, an imperative, challenge, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. And in the context, it would be the thrust here, the law of Christ, the emphasis, you know, through love, serve one another. Love being, and he says in verse 4, or 14, you shall, you know, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 3, he says, 4, and that flows off of what he just said in verse 2. Now, the burdens here could be any kind of burden, any kind of test. This individual that you'd be dealing with here is not necessarily out of fellowship, going in the wrong direction as verse 1, that one at all. Not necessary at all. Could be, but it's not indicated. It's kind of a general exhortation. And then he said in verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something, subjective thinking with no facts to back it up, that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He operates on self-deception, lives in fantasy world. But let each one who examine his own work. Examine. Put the test by the standard of the word of truth. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. A positive aspect of boasting, having passed the test, what he is doing is consistent with the word of truth. And not in regard to another. In other words, you don't boast or build yourself up on the basis of what's going on with someone else. The aspect of relative, well, that person is, in your view, is not as spiritual. I hate to even use that term, but or whatever. And because they've got a problem or whatever, I'm better than that one. That's not the standard. The standard is the word of truth. And then it brings us to the bottom line of the whole section, where he's challenging us to remember our responsibility, our own responsibility. He says, for each one shall bear his own load. This is really a summary of the previous verse. For each one will bear his own load. Each one. Each one who is the spiritual ones that he's talked about back up at the very beginning. One who is walking by the Spirit. Now we're talking about a spiritual one. We're truly a spiritual one. That's one who is what? Walking by the Spirit. Producing the fruit of the Spirit. And who is in the context dealing with these various situations. Whether it's a sinning brother, the one with the burden, whatever, or coming up, the pastor, and then a general exhortation in verse 10. And I just might mention, once we finish today, we probably got two lessons left. About two. Then we got to shift gears to next study. So, I warn you, getting to the end here. For each one will bear, same as verse 2. Except here, he puts it in the future tense. Will bear his own. And it just, each day, logically, you've got to deal with your situation in your life. And his own, his very own, idios, his very own personal possession. And what is his possession? His load. Now, he makes a shift. This is not the same as the back in the earlier verse, the burden. And he fortion, different word altogether. The other one was bare. Fortion. This is used in Scripture, positive and negatively. I mean, you know, with a positive sense and a negative sense. The negative sense is used in terms of oppressive enslaving of someone. And in fact, the impact of legalism. The impact of legalism in the life. And we might just look at a couple of pages. Matthew 23:4. As he goes back and challenges the religious crowd. Matthew 23 is a tough on the religious crowd. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you know, the religious crowd here. Down about verse 4. Well, maybe we should. Beginning of verse 2, as he starts here, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, place of honor. He says, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, what they do. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They'll put a burden on you, a load on you, but they won't take it. They won't do it. Same thrust in Luke 11. Luke 11:46. Says, woe to you lawyers as well. Those that are tied up to the Sanhedrin. He says, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. And he goes, woe to you. Strong, strong statement. This would have really, boy, stuck the knife in them and twisted it. I mean, they would have known that he was giving them a really rough time here. Now, the positive sense is used in terms of a load or burden that one is expected to carry and handle. Now, you have in the, you know, in his flow with his thrust with the legalism of the Judaizers and stuff, you say, well, maybe the sense of the load is because of the Judaizers. But I think his challenge here at the end of this, he's moving in a positive direction. He's already presented, you know, you're free in Christ. You need to be walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit, and moving in a positive direction. He's going in that side right now, and not going backwards here at this set point in this study, in the presentation of Galatians. We see this sense back in Matthew 11:30, a positive sense, by our Lord Himself. We might go back and just get the flow here. Interesting section. Verse 25. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Come to me. Respond to the message he's giving. Believe and find rest. And then verse 30. For my yoke is easy, my load is light. My yoke is easy. Speaking of the requirements are easy. Faith is easy. Believing. And my burden is light. Easy to bear. Can be even the idea of almost to insignificant. But what burden did Christ bear in his life? What burden? Doing the will of God. The burden of obedience. But this word that is used for load here, which is pertinent to our context, in the day in which it's being used here, it referred to the backpack that the soldier carried on the march into battle, which he would have been required to carry. And Christ is using it here, this word, to refer to the burden or load of the believer who follows him. doing the will of God, being obedient. And I think in the flow of this context, in Galatians 6, we need to allow Christ's statement to interpret the meaning of our word phortion here, the word for load. And then we will understand Paul's thrust, I believe, by using burden or load to refer to our responsibilities as believers, walking by the Spirit, being obedient to the will of God. In fact, back up in verse 4. Is this not what is referred to in verse 4 by the word work? Let each one examine his own work, his life, where he's at, his relationship with Christ, what's going on. Versus, as we saw, the standard, the word of truth. We need to examine ourselves by the absolute standard of the word of God. We cannot pass off our responsibilities to others or make excuses for our own failures to measure up to the standard by pointing to others and their failures, which is, he had just mentioned that kind of thing. I mean, that would make us look better before others, maybe to ourselves. I mean, that's part of that self-delusion, living in fantasy world. See, we need to come to grips with the fact that we are each one responsible before the Lord for our actions each day, today, tomorrow, next week, throughout your life. And when you arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, the final evaluation will be given as to the extent or degree that we lived out the truth of the Word of God. We will see that. We'll know that. There'll be a momentary time there when we will know. And in fact, in 1 John 2:28, we noted when we went through that way back when, that he talks about a momentary time of shame at that point. That's, you know, when that big bonfire is going off. You know, we'll know we blew it, see, in certain areas or whatever it was. Okay. For each one, each one shall bear his own, very own load. And that load, again, is not something that you're not, you know, it's something that you're expected to carry. The provision is there for you to carry that load. Okay, let's summarize this. Several things here. First thing, there is a contrast here between the heavy crushing loads that we saw back in 6:2 and the burdens or load that we are expected to bear here in verse 5. This phortion that we find here. 2, what is a crushing burden to one may only be a load to another. The reason goes to what? To one's spiritual growth and willingness to live out the truth that's known. Back in Romans chapter 15, he's actually drawing a contrast in chapters 14 and 15 here between those who are weak in the faith or without strength. In verse 1 of chapter 15, says, now we who are strong, what's it? Those who are more mature spiritually, I mean, walking by the Spirit, having some truth, some moxie, some discernment, ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. when he started chapter 14, he says, now accept the one who is weak in the faith. The weak there, the weakness speaks, you know, the word there speaks of one who has little truth. And it's a word that's even used for weak in the sense of being sick, but it's not sick here physically. He's using weak in faith. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion, his thinking, his viewpoint. Okay? So he contrasts those things. And we need to be sensitive to those areas. But one person, you know, the person that has more truth has more capacity to deal with the issues of life than the one who is without strength, weak in the faith. Three, beware of those who seek to give you loads that they themselves will not carry. And that's the two passages we read, Matthew 23:4 and Luke 11:46, the religious legalist types, the religious crowd. The legalists. They quickly pass things off to somebody else, but they won't get involved themselves. Takes a little discernment there. Four, what is in view here is the bearing of the tests, the sufferings in life. In our particular niche, which is a part of the maturing process that results as we orient in those situations to divine good production, the DGP, divine good production. And that's our context we read this morning. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17 says, therefore do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, falling apart, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. I should say it should be. He's presenting it. This is what it should be. But is it? Are we renewing, building up the new man in Christ with truth? Day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, reward at the judgment seat of Christ, far beyond all comparison. Freedom and liberty in Christ involves responsibility. And that's what he's been trying to get across to us in this whole section down through here. Our freedom, our liberty in Christ involves responsibility. In those first five verses, we've seen Paul deal with some of these responsibilities towards others who have needs, have burdens, and need some help. Now Paul shifts his focus towards those who are communicating the word consistently to others. And then verses 6 through 9, really it's towards the pastor teacher. And in the middle of this, he gives us a dissertation on a natural law, sowing and reaping. And kind of some fascinating things there. We see here somewhat the relationship between the PT and the congregation. And what Paul presents here was a major, major change from the pattern of the day. This was unusual for them. And we'll cover that. I did that nasty word, isagogics. You know, unfortunately, you show up here, you got to think a little bit. So, some historical background. Because it is unusual. Some of the things that were, you know, the early church here in this country, when the Puritans came over and they established it, especially in New England, the churches were, you paid a tax to have a seat in that church. To guarantee that you had a seat. I wonder how that'd fly today. Not too well, probably. But it's not biblically based, so, yeah. Anyway. Okay. Verse 6. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. The subject, the one who is taught, one being taught, literally. And the word that's used here emphasizes being taught orally, to inform, to instruct, but through communication, oral teaching. So, first he emphasizes the responsibility of the PT to teach the congregation, who is the focus at this point. And the content of teaching is prescribed also. The word, truth, doctrine. You know, we get this the word for word, logos, but it refers to truth or doctrine. Yeah, that's to be the content. Not his rambling opinions, not stories, whatever. I had a chuckle this morning. The radio was on, and the guy at 7 o'clock, it shifts to this church goes from a program on how to grow your plants and all that kind of stuff to a church down in Duluth. And this guy, he didn't even read scripture. I mean, he's just rambling on about stories of this, that, and the other, and it just no connection to anything. I just wasn't even good entertainment. But anyway, what is the congregation commanded to do here at this point? The word is to share. Now, this word share, koinoneo. Basic idea, koinoneo, is fellowship. To have something in common. And he puts this present tense, to be ongoing, imperative command. Ooh. We don't like those. We've noted this use of this in terms of, you know, our relationship, koinoneo, fellowship with Christ and all that flows to us because of that relationship. The idea of having a share in is not unrelated to the thought of giving a share to. And thus the latter sense is also found frequently used of koinoneo. This meaning of contributing a share is what Paul has reference to here. It is precisely this sense of the verb which he uses in Romans 12:13 when he says contributing to the needs of the saints. When this word is used, it often refers to material things. This sharing of material things is noted in Romans 15:26, where you actually have the noun koinonia. But it says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a koinonia, a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, what does Paul have in view here in the context with this sharing? Well, it's called all good things. And that agathos, that word for good. Good things. Here, and usually, you know, and I've mentioned it, and I'm sure you remember many times when you see context is talking about good, you know, you got to go back to the standard. Here, it's probably best understood with the idea of beneficial things. And it is referring to temporal things. And examples of this use, we could go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. Same thing. Filled the hungry with good things. Not epithets, but food. See, good things. Chapter 12. Of Luke, verses 18 and 19. And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods, agathos, laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, it's material things. He's totally wrong application of things there, but it's material things. It's used in that sense. In other words, probably beneficial logistical needs. So he says, those being taught are to share all good, beneficial things with him who teaches. The pastor teacher, the one who is communicating the word of truth to that congregation. It's made that commitment. Now, let's summarize this one. First thing I do there, point one, is give you some isagogic, some background here, some historical background. Point A. I believe for this context, the implication is that Paul had left men in these congregations, in these various churches in Galatia, with the responsibility to teach the word. Otherwise, it really doesn't make much sense in the flow of the context if he didn't. B. Also that some of the congregations were not supporting, providing the good things, the beneficial things, the financial needs or whatever, how, you know, it might be they weren't meeting the needs of the churches or the pastors, whichever. It really is the same thing. Probably at the time frame, a lot of it would have been in the same vein as when we went up New England. We hadn't been there but just a few days. And all of a sudden, we'd go out there in the morning. Kids would be going to school and go out there, and there'd be a box of vegetables sitting on the step going out the door. And for a while, it took me a while to figure out where they were coming from. But I finally did figure out where they were coming from. But, I mean, this guy had an awesome garden, and he wanted to give us some veggies. Didn't do me much good, but the rest of them in the house, there was always some things I could eat, but or would eat. Not could eat, but would eat. That's, yeah. Yeah, but anyway. But there may have been a lot of it in that direction, as there was in the early church in this country. And I don't think he's addressing here the Judaizers, since the principle of giving is a grace deal. And they're out of it at this point. So he's not addressing them. C, the third thing, voluntary giving to support the church and the pastor was a revolutionary concept at the time that Paul writes. It was unheard of. The Jews were used to being taxed by the Sanhedrin to support the synagogue. The Gentiles paid fees, made vows to support their pagan gods at the temple. So they weren't used to this grace principle of giving. And quite frankly, you know, that's the only way to go, is the grace principle of giving. And people need to be free to respond to God's provision, recognize His provision for them through the word of truth that's being communicated, and they need to respond to Him in that giving and support. And we have made it through the first year and have stayed above, just a tad above what is necessary to keep things going. And I think it's just awesome. It's been going really well. Point two. The teacher, the pastor teacher, the PT, and the student really have a reciprocal type of relationship that is based on the living word, the word of truth. We are to have that reciprocal relationship based here on the living word. Three, clear communication should be the objective of the PT, not fancy speech, flowery speech. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 19. His statement here in verse 19 is in the flow, dealing with the issue of tongues and its abuse, which is still ongoing big time out there. But he says in verse 19, this, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, from the source of my mind, my thinking, that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue that nobody understands and it doesn't mean anything to them. Of course, down here, the end of verse 26, he says, let all things in the local church be done for the purpose of something. It's called edification. Building up the saints in the truth of the Word of God. But there's so much out there that's going in the opposite direction. In fact, pertinent time to read this little letter from John's sister, who is works for Transworld Radio in Vienna, Austria. I don't know if you're familiar with Transworld Radio, but they have transmitters and stations around the world and cover. Now I can listen to the one in South America, Quito, and they have a transmit in various languages around in different parts. I would imagine the transmitters they got there in Europe are beaming to Russia and various places that they can cover that way. But with truth from various ministries around the, I know J. Vernon McGee's program has been translated and goes out over many of these stations. And she just, a couple of observations. She just had been back to States visiting and has gone back, and she writes in her newsletter, and John showed it to me this morning, and this is pertinent. This is, she makes a comment about her experience back in the States. There's nothing, however, beats the blessing of listening to my pastor's preaching from my own home church, which is down there where John's mother lives, another Bible church down there. Says, I really miss good verse-by-verse, line-by-line expository preaching. I have to admit that my attitude about all the various American church groups hasn't been favorable lately. When you live overseas, you are confronted with cultural issues that don't match up with the American way of thinking. It makes you look at your own culture a little closer rather than accepting everything as is. One area I have been wrestling with is the difference between real biblical Christianity and American cultural Christianity. I'm having trouble wondering if some Americans go to church to be entertained, and if the preacher and worship team do their jobs properly, we are sufficiently entertained and filled with good feelings of worship. I see two problems with this thinking. And that's where that gal was that called me last week. Yeah. One problem is that the worship is a verb which denotes action that you do, not a feeling that you feel. Secondly, the congregation isn't the audience for the preacher and worship team, but rather the whole congregation is on stage and God is the audience. Another area I'm having trouble with could be expressed like this. I don't need doctrine. I just want to love the Lord. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? But how can you love the Lord unless you get to know the Lord? And how can you know the Lord until you study His character, what He says, how He wants us to live? And isn't doctrine the study of God? Is doctrine really that dry? Or is all Scripture profitable for doctrine? And she put a big question mark. Says, I love sermons full of doctrine because here in Vienna I hear too many self-help, feel-good sermons with no depth. I've really enjoyed the good preaching I've heard in my supporting churches. But she's touched right on the money with what's dominant out there. I thought very well. And it's quite pertinent right there in that point in the context. Point four. The one being taught must have a desire to be taught the word, and seeking to live out what he learns. Now, we studied this last week, did we not? In James chapter 1. Isn't that what he saw there? The looking into the mirror and all that from James chapter 1? I mean, if you go back and start looking at verse 19 on, he says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak. You can't hear when you're speaking. And slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all sin in the life, deal with it. Remember 1 John 1:9, all that aspect of the forgiveness, the cleansing. Putting aside all that, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. He's talking to believers. What the word is able to do to you and for you in your life. And then he goes on to challenge them, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, most of those would become, oh, isn't this great? We just had a tremendous play today. We come to church and they had this skit and plays. It was just, oh, it was just really awesome. Never mind, it didn't have anything to do with truth, but you know, that's those, they're springing up all over, called the seeker-sensitive churches. And that's all they do. They have these programs of skits and stuff and plays every week. It's a new deal. And they're put 15, 20,000 in these things. You know, I don't know where they're going. But the biggest one, the guy that started this stuff, was a guy that came out of Dallas Seminary a number of years ago now, probably 20 years ago, 25. Should have known better, but, you know, anyway. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, no application, doesn't apply it, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. See, it looks intently, remember? The perfect law, the law of liberty, the word of truth here, abides by it, sticks with it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, an applier of the word, this man shall be blessed in what he does. The one needs, that's being taught, needs to have that desire for the word. And see, then everything that Paul's talking about here in Galatians 6 will fall into place, no problem, as far as the support and all the rest of it, if that's true. Point five, when one shares spiritual things, sharing material things is really an insignificant matter. Romans 15, 27. And in the context, he's talking about this gift and this contribution from we read in verse 26 there, been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in the material things. It's a logical application. It's an outflow of grace in their life. It's a response to grace. Six, the church's attitude should be a desire to financially take care of the pastor. Now, you have a couple of passages there that deal with this, and I don't read the 1 Corinthians 9. The whole context there really deals with it, but when you get right down from verse 1 all the way down to 14, but you get down there and he says, verse 14, he says, "Oh, also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." But now, see, Paul, as an apostle, and I put the same thing in the same category as missionaries out there, should not be getting their support from those they're seeking evangelize. For Paul establishing those churches, see, that has to come after it's established, after things are moving. You don't go out there and put that kind of a burden on the unbeliever. And so, you know, that's why missionaries get their support elsewhere from the home churches and stuff. And that gets to be a real problem too for them. But the old deputation and all the rest of the stuff for support. And but if you read through that whole context, we'll be back there, I think, because I think he does, verse 9, he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he threshes." God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of the sharing of the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if you should reap material things from you? See? So he states the principle there in a context. But there's a caution. And I think it's in 1 Timothy 5, what did I put there? 17 and 18? Well, no, that's not the caution one. Okay. But anyway, it says, "Let the elders, pastors, who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox," he goes back and quotes that again, "while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." 7. The pastor's responsibility is to do his job of teaching the truth, even if he's not being supported, and guard against falling prey to the love of money, because it can be debilitating very quickly. Long as you should be still in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 6, 8 through 10. There's the caution one. He's just warned him. He says, "We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Actually, you can take the truth with you." But that's, you know, he's talking material stuff here. And if we have food and covering, then these we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Basic principle dealing with the love of money. But going back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, 10 through 14. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you have concern before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And of course, Christ is the one in view here, but that's the one who pours His power into me, literally. Now, point 8. Giving some principles related to giving. First, point A, the motivation to give must be a decision that is not coerced. Has to be willingly. 2 Corinthians 9:7, where it says, let each one give as he purposed. As he purposed. Purposed. That means a decision. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. If you're coerced to give. And I've heard 20-minute spiels, sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end of a message, about giving. Grace giving. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? I mean, all goofy stuff that were just out of bounds, called in the context grace giving. And it used to drive me up the wall. But anyway. If you're coerced in any way, it crosses the line into wrong motivation. B. Our attitude in giving. We are to give with an attitude of joy, cheerfully, not grudgingly. The rest of that verse 9:7, for God loves a cheerful giver. Back in chapter 8, verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction and their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, talking about the gift that was given by those Macedonians to the church at Jerusalem to help them. Out of their poverty, they gave great. I have found over the years that many of the people that give the most have the least from a material standpoint. And I would add this, the bottom line, I think if you're looking at these principles here, if when you give, with it, for us it's back in the grace box back there, if it hurts you to part with that money, put it back in your pocket. Put it back in your pocket. Because if it hurts to give it, you're giving from the wrong motivation, wrong attitude. And it's going to burn. We don't want you to build any more bonfires. See? See. The amount to give. Giving is to, the principle is to be a proportionate as God has blessed you. You don't see anything here. You don't see anything in the New Testament, the epistles, about tithing. My mother always talked about, well, she just couldn't go to that nursing home because then she couldn't give her tithe. I says, Mom, that's long gone. We've talked about it. No, she had to give her tithe. But anyway, so I always looked at it that way. 1 Corinthians 16:2. States the principle. And notice when he says to do that. It says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. On the first day of the week, as you have been prospered. So if you're going to take an offering, it only should be done on Sunday, first day of the week. But the key there is, as you have been prospered by God. And of course, earlier in chapter 4, I think he says, you know, what do you have that he hasn't given you? Do we understand that? And there are times when going beyond the proportionate or sacrificial giving, going beyond their ability, as we just read there in that 2 Corinthians 8 context, 8, 2, and 3, that's what they were doing. Out of their deep poverty and overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Their own decision, not coerced. But I would add, Paul makes another statement in 1 Timothy 5:8 related to, you know, it all has to be balanced against the logistical needs of the family. Because if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. Probably the greatest hindrance to giving is not poverty, but covetousness, greed. 2 Corinthians 9:5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness, greed. Okay, point 9. Giving ultimately, then, is a response to God's gracious provision through Christ, specifically seen in the faithful teaching of the instrument or tool that God has established and provided, the PT, the pastor teacher. The gracious provision through Christ. Now, if you've concluded that the pastor, myself, I'm not doing it, you shouldn't give. I mean, that's bottom line. You shouldn't. Don't have a problem with it. That's the quickest way to shut things down and say, okay, sayonara. You know, I guess, although we went through that back east where they couldn't pay for a while, but about half, and I wasn't getting like 300 every 2 weeks as it was, but at the time. But we made it. And no problem. Okay, that's a good spot to stop. Because now we got to go to verse 7. Some deception related to sowing and reaping. As he starts it off, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You bet he's not. Okay. And he's putting it here in a context of the support and giving and stuff. But Father, we're indeed thankful this morning for your grace, the truth of the word. May we truly come to grips with the idea that and that this word is alive and powerful. sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is sufficient to provide what we need for our life. May we be totally focused on your truth so that we have the assets, the spiritual assets, those blessings that are ours in Christ. And Paul talks about it. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, might be realized for each of us as we relate to your truth, your word. And we pray that as we work on these things this morning, in these two studies, that we would be encouraged, challenged, and really feel secure in what we have in Christ. We pray these things in his name, for his glory. Amen.